We turn to God's holy word. Will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? We turn first in our New Testament Scriptures to Acts chapter 17, and then in the Old Testament to Jonah chapter 1. Acts chapter 17 is a sermon, or at least part of a sermon, of the Apostle Paul to the pagans in Athens. And in our text in Jonah chapter 1 tonight, we will look at something of Jonah's confession before a group of pagan sailors. So, Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, and the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And now to Jonah's prophecy, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and took a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the living word of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We praise you that this is light for us in our darkness, that this indeed is food for us in our spiritual hunger, that this is your medicine for our sin-sick souls. In your word, O God, will you tonight lift up the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessed gospel of our Redeemer, that you came to seek and save that which was lost. So, Lord, will you convert the lost under the sound of your word tonight? Will you work in all of our hearts, all of us who profess faith in Christ and who desire to follow you? Make us those who, rather than running from you, follow you, whose consciences are sensitive and tender, whose desire is to embrace your promises, to obey your commands, and to tremble at your warnings. So give us faith, give us eyes to see, and work your will in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're turning again tonight to Jonah chapter 1, the prophet of Jonah chapter 1, hoping to meditate with you on the remainder of this opening chapter of the prophecy. In preaching last week, I used the illustration of a criminal on the run from the police. The idea, perhaps you've maybe even seen a video of this or read a news story about such a criminal, and the insanity that overtakes such a person. The willingness to do anything, to commit any other number of crimes, if they can only get away, if they can only outrun the police, if they can only escape detection, evade law enforcement, and continue to live at large. What I didn't mention is the fact that we know often how the story ends, that the criminal is caught, that he cannot escape detection forever, but is apprehended and brought to justice. That in our day of local, state, and federal law enforcement agencies, license plate recognition, security cameras, the internet, it's very hard to hide forever. And in fact, even if a criminal could hide from law enforcement, there is no running and hiding from Almighty God, from Jehovah, who sits on His throne. And this is the truth that Jonah learns by hard experience in this opening chapter of the prophecy. He learns that you can attempt to run for a time, to push away the Word of the Lord, the clear privilege and clarity of the Word of God. That you can seek to evade the presence of the Lord, running from the place of worship and from God's blessing among His people. But you cannot hide for forever. That the Lord sees all things, knows all things, and seeks out His people. There is no hiding from the Lord. Our God is a God of invincible sovereignty who sits on His throne. Sovereign over all the forces of nature, sovereign over all of the affairs of men and women, and sovereign in the salvation of His people. And this is the very simple truth of this opening chapter in Jonah. God is sovereign. He sits on His throne. And He finds, He rescues, He seeks out His prophet Jonah. So I want to consider this great truth illustrated so poignantly here in Jonah chapter 1. I want to demonstrate and seek to understand and meditate with you on this truth of the sovereignty of God. But along with this truth of the sovereignty of God, there are a couple other, as it were, sub-themes that we're going to see in the tapestry of the prophet woven in together. Perhaps you'll forgive me for giving you three ideas right at the outset, but I think we'll see these three things come together throughout this opening chapter. The sovereignty of God, indeed, but also the insensitivity, the hardness of heart of the prophet Jonah, as well as the amazing sensitivity, the tenderness of conscience even, that we see in these pagan sailors. So along with the sovereignty of God, and then this interplay, as it were, between Jonah's continued hardness of heart and the surprising sensitivity of the pagans toward the Lord. So we'll seek to understand these truths from the text before us. By way of review, just as we open, I would remind you that this prophecy is different from so many of the other prophets in the Old Testament Scriptures. That's the other prophets so often focus on the message that they have to deliver, the words of their prophecy, their preaching ministry. In Jonah, we find a little bit of a different idea. The focus is not so much on Jonah's words, even though there are a few short sermons, a few short statements that he makes. But the focus is on his attitudes, on his actions, on the narrative before us. In many ways, Jonah's very similar to a book like 1 Kings or 2 Kings, a book of the history of God's people. A book that explores, that highlights, that points out to us the hardness of heart, not just in Jonah's life, but in the life of the people of Israel, set some 7 centuries before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, God's abundant mercy toward the Gentiles. Think of Jonah here, as it were, halfway between God's promise to Abraham long ago in Genesis chapter 12, that in your seed, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to His church in Matthew 28. Go, make disciples of all the nations. Here in even the shadows of the Old Testament, between Abraham and our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the commission of God's people to go, to seek the salvation, not only of the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, Israel and Judah, but the salvation of the world, the salvation of the nations. But as we saw last week, Jonah, rather than embracing this commission, a difficult one indeed, a sobering one, the command was to go to a place of great harshness, at great personal risk. But in the face of this clear commission from the Lord, he runs the other way, the opposite direction. Go to Nineveh, Jonah runs the other way, from the presence of the Lord, as far away as fast as possible. But the Lord here in our text pursues Jonah and brings him to something of his senses. So let's look at the text. Martin Luther said well about God's sovereign pursuit of Jonah, that not only the ship into which Jonah descends, but the whole world becomes too small. He finds no nook or corner where he might crawl in. But he must needs expose himself to the gaze of all creatures and stand before them in all his ignominy. As the world becomes too small, the world simply becomes too small for Jonah, there's no place for him to hide, no place for him to crawl into from the all-seeing, the everywhere present gaze of the Lord God. So we see something of God's pursuit of his prophet in these verses. First, in verse 4, the sovereignty of God in nature, very clearly. Jonah's on the run. He's down in the ship. He's paid the fare and boarded. He thinks he can get away from the Lord. He thinks he can avoid the commission to go preach at Nineveh. He thinks that everything's laid out so clearly for him. But the Lord begins to move, to seek out his running prophet. He's sovereign over nature. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And in fact, the New King James Version is tame here. It's really better translated, the Lord cast out a great wind on the sea, or threw out the storm on the sea. Here is the God of heaven and earth who is active and involved in the affairs of His creation, who sits on His throne, who is not the God of deism who sits back after creating all things, but the God who is active, ordaining all things, working in His creation, and even uses the forces of nature to pursue His running prophet. And we'll continue to see this as the storm becomes more severe, and later as the fish swallows Jonah. Notably, in verse 17, the Lord's prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord using the forces of nature and His sovereignty to bring the prophet to his senses. There's a great storm, a mighty storm. The sailors scramble. These men who are hardened by many years of work on the seas soon realize this is no ordinary tempest. This is no ordinary storm. They're scared. They're on their knees crying out to the Lord. They throw cargo overboard in an attempt to lighten the ship, but soon they realize that much more is needed. They cry out, like All people in all places are prone to do in times of distress, to cry out to God or cry out to at least the idol of their own imagination, seeking some divine favor, seeking some help. But where is Jonah in all this? The storm has arisen. The Lord sent it out on the sea. The sailors are scrambling, seeking divine intervention. The prophet of God, who would know that the Lord is over the waters, that the voice of the Lord is over the waters, that the God of glory thunders, that the storm is in His hand. The prophet who could so well preach this truth and call the sailors to repentance. Where do we find the prophet of God? He's asleep, fast asleep, down in the ship. Verse 5. And the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Perhaps it's only by his snoring then that the prophet of God attracts the attention of the captain of the ship, the leader of these pagan sailors. Verse 6, the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." You see the irony here, the biting irony? The pagans crying out to a God of their own imagination, urgent, recognizing the severity of the situation. But the prophet of God, lethargic, inactive, cold, asleep. No desire to preach to the pagan sailors of Jehovah who gathers the wind in His fists, who gathers the wind in the treasuries, whose voice is over the waters, who thunders, the God of creation, the God who sat enthroned at the flood, that prototypical storm of all. Jonah would have known all that. The confession and the truth of the people of Israel for centuries, that God sat enthroned at the flood, that God is Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth, that He holds all things in His hands. The one who could proclaim that truth and proclaim it clearly and call the sailors to repentance is asleep. And I think there's something here, isn't there, of the world shaming the church, of the sad truth that often the sons of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And this happens when the church loses her clear commission, the clear command of God, the clear teaching of the Word of God. We reject the clear teaching of God's Word and run the other way. And this is, sadly, when the world shames the church. You see, the Lord is after His people to convict their sin, to convict them of the way that they've wasted their privileges. Not just Jonah here. Jonah here, as it were, stands for the people of Israel as one of her prophets. To her were given her temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices, the covenant, the law, all of her privileges. The royal king, the promise of a king to sit on the throne of David. All of these blessings and all of these privileges. In fact, as we would read of these privileges, we read of them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, that by looking at the privileges of Israel, the pagan nations were to say, "For what great nation is there that is God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" The pagan nations were to look on Israel and say, "What privileges, what blessing, what a God, the one true and living God, reigns over them. What blessings." But by this time in Israel's history, and the generations soon to follow, in fact, the apostasy had become so severe that it was worse. The sin and the depravity in the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, would be worse than the pagan nations around them. And so the Lord, even with the biting irony of Jonah, is exposing the great sin of His people, the wasting of their privileges, their inaction and coldness and hardness, that as their prophet lies asleep in the bottom of the ship and the pagan sailors above scrambling, calling out to a God of whom they knew not, the prophet lies asleep. And a clear rebuke to us, a clear rebuke to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it not be said that the world shames the church. May we embrace the privileges that God has given us. Children especially, hear me. Don't waste the covenant privileges that God gives you. The blessing of hearing the Word preached, of the administration of the Lord's Supper, of teaching and family worship, and your parents pointing you to Christ. Don't waste these privileges. Listen to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Rejoice in the promises of God and embrace them. And obey His good commands. Don't wander. Don't fall asleep like Jonah did. May it not be said that the world shames the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord certainly is using the forces of nature to bring His prophet to his senses. But the prophet's barely awake at this point. The Lord is sovereign over the forces of nature. He's also sovereign over all of the affairs of men. And we see this in the interaction now. In verse 7, the prophet seems to somewhat sleepily wiping the sleep out of his eyes. He appears on deck. Interesting conversation ensues between him and the pagan sailors. Verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The Lord in His gracious sovereignty is closing in on His prophet. First sending the great wind, later using the fish to swallow Jonah. Now, in these conversations, even in the affairs of men, and their independent work to discover who's brought this distress upon us, and the casting of lots, the Lord again shows His sovereignty. Remember the truth of Proverbs 16:33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. These pagan sailors are seeking to identify why is this distress come upon us? Why this terrible storm, the likes of which we have not seen? We're on the edge of death and destruction. Who has brought this destruction? Who has brought this distress upon us? And you continue to see here, again, the sensitivity toward the Lord and even towards seeking the face of God in the pagan sailors, but also the hardness of the prophet. He could have come clean, couldn't he? He could have owned his sin long before this. He could have confessed. He could have opened up his heart and confessed that he's running from the presence of the Lord, that he had a clear commission, a commission of great privilege to go to the people of Nineveh, but yet he's holding it back. He's in the shadows, lurking in the shadows. Again, the pagan sailors, while the world seeks with greater wisdom to determine what must be done. You see the hardness, the continued hardness of his heart. But the sovereign pursuit of the Lord closing in on him. The lot falls upon Jonah. Again, the sovereignty of God. And then the questions. A barrage of questions, as so often happens in situations like this. For whose cause is this trouble upon us? Verse 8. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you? And Jonah's response in verse 9 to this barrage of questions. So interesting, isn't it? I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. If you were a pagan sailor, one of the crew hearing such a confession from Jonah, I think the rightful response might be, do you really fear the Lord God? Do you really? You just confess that you believe not in a local deity, not in one of our many options to choose from, a God of the sea or a God of the sun or various pagan deities of the vain imaginations of the pagans. You've just confessed that you believe in Jehovah, the one living and true God, the God who made all things. And because He made all things, is active in all things, who rules on His throne in unassailable sovereignty. but you're on the run from Him. He sees all things. He knows all things. He's the searcher of hearts. You've confessed that you believe in Him, that you fear Him, but you're on the run from His presence. Again, don't we see something of this interplay between the world and the church? The world having cause to question Jonah's confession. He makes an orthodox confession of faith, but yet his application of that confession is so deficient. Running from the God who made all things. The impossibility, the insanity of running from the God who sits on His throne. But yet the Lord closes in further through the affairs of men, through their questioning and through their work. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And the situation is becoming more intense. The risk is becoming greater. The sailors are attempting to figure out what to do. Again, you see, don't you, the sensitivity, the tender consciences of these men. The immediate response could have been, let's throw the prophet of God overboard and be done. But yet, they're seeking to work out the best possible solution. There's something of spiritual sensitivity here. But Jonah's continued callousness and hardness. Verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." And what happens then is Jonah tells them this really scandalous idea of throwing him overboard, of offering him, as it were, to the sea. And the pagan sailors will have none of it at first. Rowing hard back to land, attempting to come up with any other solution rather than throwing Jonah overboard. Most likely, isn't it true that Jonah makes this suggestion? Jonah makes this suggestion because he still does not want Nineveh to hear the blessed gospel. He still rejects the idea that Nineveh could repent and turn in saving mercy to Jehovah. He still does not want the people, those pagans, those rebellious pagans to hear of Jehovah and to be called to repentance. There's still hardness deep in the heart of the prophet. But the Lord continues to close in. And as He does with you and me, He closes in on our hardness, on our spiritual insensitivity, on our rejection of His clear Word and His presence. The Lord's sovereign pursuit is unassailable. It's irresistible. The way that He exposes our sins and brings our secrets to light. We learn much from Jonah here in the hardness of his heart and even the exposure, the step-by-step exposure of his sin and of his hardness. Perhaps you tonight are harboring secret sin, things that you've not confessed, things that you hope to keep in the dark. But know that God sits on His throne. Know that God will use the forces of nature, the weather. The Lord will use the lost, a lost world. The Lord will use all the affairs of men. He can use anything, all of it at His disposal to reveal the secrets of our hearts. Remember the truth of Luke chapter 12, that there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. That all that's in the dark will one day be revealed and brought to light. And this is true of Jonah. This is true of you and me, that in God's gracious, searching providence, He brings secrets to light. Even the secrets of Jonah's heart long ago, and the secrets of our hearts, that He sits on His throne, He sees all things, He knows all things. There's nowhere where you can run and hide from His presence. Remember the truth of Psalm 139. He sees, He searches, He knows. And finally, our narrative reaches its climax in verse 14 and 15. The sailors are up against an impossible situation. And they certainly do not want to throw this prophet overboard, but it seems as if they have no other options. And they cry out to the Lord. Notice in the text very clearly, they cry out to Jehovah, to the one living and true God. And they say, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And at this point, it seems as if Jonah's done, that he will meet his destruction as the waters close over his head. We're uncertain at this point regarding the condition of the pagan sailors and even of Nineveh. God is sovereign over the forces of nature. God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. But God is also sovereign in the salvation of His people. And this is the truth that we end with this evening. That God is sovereign in the salvation of His people. That as the waters closed over Jonah's head, the waters that would bring judgments, or that seemed to bring judgment and curse and death, were in fact the waters in God's sovereign pursuit, the waters that would bring His rescue, that would bring blessing out of curse, and would bring life out of death. Again, verse 17. The Lord's intervention in nature, the affairs of men, and the salvation of His prophet. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The deliverance of His prophet. Despite Jonah's hardness of heart, his insensitivity, his recalcitrance, his continual rejection of the clear word of the Lord, God's purposes will not be turned aside. He will bring His prophet to repentance, and He will accomplish, more than that, the salvation of Nineveh. Even the salvation of these pagan sailors who, it seemingly, in their prayer to the Lord, they're offering sacrifice to the Lord, and they're turning to Him, at least give the fruits, some of the fruits of true repentance. Again, we see their sensitivity toward the Lord, the conviction of sin at least, while the prophet of God has been so hard and insensitive. But don't we see here something more of the greater than Jonah. The greater than Jonah. While the pagan sailors had been reluctant in throwing Jonah overboard, and they begged for his innocent blood not to be charged against them, think of the greater than Jonah, through whom God would bring salvation to all of His people. Amen. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ, not thrown overboard by reluctant pagan sailors, but nailed to a bloody cross for our salvation by His own people, by those who ought to have known better, who cried, "Away with Him! Crucify Him! His blood be upon us and upon our children." Nothing of the sensitivity toward God, nothing of the regard for human life that these sailors on the Mediterranean had long ago. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah, is nailed to a bloody cross by His own people. God would bring a few pagan sailors and one city of the Gentiles to repentance through Jonah's deliverance. But through the greater than Jonah, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord in His mercy, brings people out of every tribe and every tongue, every nation under heaven, to the grace of repentance through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah's just a shadow on the pages of Old Testament Scripture, pointing us to a better prophet. A prophet, as we learned last week, ran to do the will of God. Rather than running from His clear commission, our Lord Jesus ran to do the will of His Father, His food and drink to do the will of the Father in heaven. And the one who, again, rather than displaying this great hardness and insensitivity, recalcitrants to do the will of God, the one who willingly offered himself, nailed to a bloody cross, for our sins, for the redemption of all of his people, for our life and everlasting salvation. Jonah points us. He preaches here the better prophet, the better priest, the better king, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, the gift of his Spirit, so that you and I might not be those who wander and who run from God, but who are brought to him in saving repentance, whose lives are laid open before his sovereignty, who are granted the gift of repentance and who turn to him in saving faith. So some concluding lessons as we meditate on what Jonah 1 teaches us. First lesson is that of the God of creation who is sovereign over all things. Our Christian witness always includes the preaching of God as Creator. The preaching of the Gospel always emphasizes that God is the sovereign Creator of all things. We never minimize, brothers and sisters, the truth that God sits on His throne, that He's active in creation because He is the Maker of heaven and earth, as we confess from the Apostles' Creed. This was at the heart of what Paul would preach, the passage that we read in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17:24, that God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Paul proclaims the message that God is the Creator, that there's one true and living God, and He made all things. Jonah's confession, in the midst of all of his hardness of heart, in the midst of all of his rebellion, he preaches the Lord as Creator, as the God of heaven and earth. Let us never lose sight of the God who sits on His throne, who made all things in 6 days, who spoke and the earth stood fast. And as you seek to point others, to point the lost to Christ, remember creation. Remember that God is the Creator and that He's our Redeemer. That He made a material world into which the greater than Jonah would come, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us salvation. But our salvation is the gift of the God who made all things, who sustains all things, and who redeems His people, who is moving us to a recreation of all things, redemption of all things, of a new heavens and new earth, a material world through the incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the grand truth of the creation. But more than just grand theology that we know, and even more than our Christian witness, are you on the run from the Lord, seeking to hide from Him? Again, I've already addressed the matter of secret sin, of seeking to cover up your life from the face of God and others. Remember that God sits on His throne, that He is the sovereign Creator of all things, and that even in the unrest of the waves and the seas, of creation and all the affairs of men, that He sees and knows, that He searches our hearts, that He sees it all. Remember those words of Psalm 107, perhaps reflecting on a similar situation as we saw here in Jonah chapter 1. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Like the sailors in Jonah, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And what's the point of it all? Of the storm, of the exposure of the secrets of our hearts, of the trouble that the Lord brings into our lives to bring us to repentance. Psalm 107:31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You see that God sits on His throne as sovereign Creator. He ordains all things. He rules and reigns. He sees and knows it all. But this is not a cold, hard-edged doctrine. This is the truth of the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. that He came to save us from ourselves. He came to find us, to search us out, to seek and save that which was lost, to bring the prodigals back to the Father's house, to show us the goodness and the grace of God. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. If you're like Jonah tonight, your heart hard toward the Lord, rejecting His clear word in your heart, seeking to cover up your sin, having committed one sin, you've added other sins to them along the way, I call upon you to think of God sitting on His throne. Know that He sees and knows it all, and that He will bring you to the end of yourself, either now or at the final day, that last great day of judgment. But perhaps, by God's grace, your heart is sensitive toward the Lord. Your conscience is tender toward Him, that even in the preaching of the Word, your sin's been has been exposed, and that even like those sailors of old, that you fear the Lord, that your heart is toward Him, and that you would repent of your sins. Go home tonight. Meditate on Psalm 139. The reality that we can't run from the presence of the Lord. Meditate on Psalm 107. And God's sovereignty over all things. And know this, that the point of it all is that we would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God is sovereign. And this is His sovereign goodness toward us, that we would know, that we would give thanks, and that rather than running like Jonah away from Him, that we would run to Him as our Heavenly Father by the grace of Christ. Let us pray. Blessed God and Heavenly Father, we praise You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah, the one nailed to a bloody cross for all of our sins, the one who draws all men to Himself. So draw our hearts to You in Your goodness. We praise You, O God, that You indeed are sovereign over all things, over nature, over all the affairs of men, and particularly in the redemption of Your people. Lord, we ask that You would draw Your people to Yourself, convert the lost, that there those among us who are outside of Christ, that You would draw them. And give us, as Your people, hearts that run toward You, toward obedience, a longing to see and to know Your goodness, that even as we behold Your manifold sovereign grace and all the works of Your hands, that we would meditate on Your goodness, that we would give You praise for all of Your wondrous works to the children of men. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.